Well, we begin the study of our overview of Jude today. You have in front of you, or in one of your seats, a couple pages. I always think that a picture is worth a thousand words, and so we're going to start with some pictures that I think illustrate the attitude that Jude writes about in his short letter. So if you would, as you look at it this way, not the, all the writing, but turn it over. Okay, you see that one right at the top? That's for all you little, you mothers with young children. I just saw that, and I thought that is so cute. So does anyone need to use the bathroom while we're here? Angie's laughing, yes. So we've all been there just about, haven't we? Yes. All right. Well, we want to talk today about truth, God's truth. And Johnny Hart in B.C. exemplified so much of what God says to us in the Word. So I've given you some of B.C.'s comments. So I thought we would read those together today. Right under the hydrant picture, there is, "All things were made by him," he says. And notice that he's standing on the truth. "And without him, nothing was made that was made. And the response of the people is what? Gibberish, foolishness. Who the heck is him?" they say. And B.C. says, "Well, that would be God." And what do? They laugh, smirk, snicker. And he says, standing on what? The truth. "What's so funny?" And they say, you've totally lost touch with reality. That guy is a nutcase. And he says, "Okay, you tell me, where did everything come from?" And their answer is what? "It made it all itself. It was there all to begin with, and UFOs trucked it in." And he's standing, looking up at God and saying, "I'm standing on truth," but what? They don't believe. All right. The other one right here in the corner, maybe most of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards. You know, he wrote that dynamic sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But to make it politically correct, what do we preach now? "Spiritually impaired in the hands of a distraught supreme higher power." And then this was, copied this or tore it out from the paper some time ago. Thought it was very, very interesting. That kind of symbolizes where we are as a society today. God answering, "Osama bin Laden has really been a total failure, hasn't he? It has to be totally obvious, even to someone so maniacal as that, God has forsaken him. He prayed to God that the Muslim community would come to his aid and that God would smite the United States and its war machine. It hasn't happened, and do you know why? Because the devil has bin Laden by the throat. Instead of becoming a martyr and ascending to the bosom of God, he will burn in hell instead. Allah does not listen to prayers that are loathsome to his word. By now, bin Laden knows that we Americans, too, pray to Allah, and God is answering our prayers." Whoa, yeah. Okay, got more. All right. Flip over to the back of the page. All right. Two ladies come up to Anna, and they say at the top of the page, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, we've discovered a treasure trove of books." "Books," the women say. "What's this one?" "Oh, that's a Bible." And she turns to it, and it's Proverbs 21:19. "It is better to live in the desert than with a contentious, fretful woman." Throwing the book over her shoulder, she says, "What? What other books you got?" All right. And then Frank and Ernest, also from the comic section, coming out of church, and the pastor is there. And so they are saying to each other about the sermon, "I think he's been watching too much David Letterman." That's the first time I've ever heard them described as the top 10 commandments. Then B.C. again, kind of skipped the first two. "He's got a sign. Down with signs," his sign says, and he's walking around with it, and the young woman goes into her cave and gets her sign and comes up to him, and what does she do? Slices and hits his sign, right, and knocks him for a whang. And what does her sign say? "We don't tolerate intolerance." We can relate to that, can't we? Yes. Okay, let's continue on. One more, BC, on the next page. Hi, Dad. What color represents truth? White, probably. Then how come the White House is white? That's a little sign. And he starts preaching. He's standing on what? The truth, right? You see him? Okay, friends, I have a truth concerning truth. What's that? The truth in our land has been replaced by consensus. What's that, they say? It's like popular opinion. Well, I say you're wrong. Well, so do I. Me too. It's 3-1. We win. What poll did you get that from anyway? And as he is standing on his truth, he said, even if you haven't got a leg to stand on, you seem to still be right. All right. So people would rather have consensus than God's truth that we've studied today. And the last one, I'm going to read part of this as the writing on the back. This was written by the pastor of Central Christian Church in Kansas before he prayed the opening prayer in the House of Representatives. And as he prayed it, many members sat down, others walked out. Liberals call the prayer divisive, sanctimonious, and overbearing. One representative said, he can't talk that way about us. So let's see what prayer that he prayed that brought such wrath. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your words say, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your words and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and have called it alternate lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and have called it taxes. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and have called it enlightenment. So that's what we want to look at today as we've studied the book of Jude, God's truth. You know, it's so amazing how God does things. If you heard Tom's sermon Sunday, oh my goodness, it was about what? The church, right? It was about the church and how important the church is to God. You know, it says in Ephesians, what? That God has presented the bride of Christ, the church, so that it will be what? Do you remember? Spotless, blameless, without spot, okay, in all of her glory. And so it's a very fitting sermon for us to listen to before we came to study the book of Jude today. I think we would agree that, in general, that the church today has become very weak in doctrine and very weak in its moral stance in the community and in its integrity. George Barna, who does surveys, Christian surveys, put some of this out. Listen to it very carefully. 37% of evangelicals do not believe the Bible is totally accurate. 45% do not believe Jesus Christ was blameless. Was sinless. 52% do not believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. 57% believe that good works play a part in gaining eternal life. Similar numbers of evangelical adults believe that other religions are valid ways to God. Less than 10% of adult evangelicals, churches cite the Bible as their primary purpose and basis as the, for their worldview and behavior. Another survey cited 19% of those who were living with a partner outside of marriage identify themselves as evangelical Christians. So, just as looking at that, looking at from a funny point of view from BC, looking at George Barna's different percentages there, we see that we must pay very close attention to the book of Jude and what it says, right? It is the letter not to those people back then, but what? To the church today. Very, very short. Are you amazed? 25 verses. That's just so packed with so much for us. John MacArthur calls it a postcard epistle because it's so short. That along with like 2 John, 3 John, and Philemon, which we will study afterwards. You know, I'm going to try to do this. I hope everybody can see this and that it doesn't fall off. So this is an experiment. Okay. Remember when Jesus came in the Gospels, he said to everyone, what? I am the way, the truth, and the light. Okay. And so he is saying, I am truth. If you want to know truth, come to me, right? Okay. Then we also know that at the end of our Bible, we have what book? Revelation. All right. And Revelation is going to tell us the end of the story, right? It's going to tell us how Jesus brings everything to this age to an end and with rewards and judgment. And so in between, what do we have? We have the rest of the New Testament, right? And most of them are what? Letters, aren't they? Yeah. We have letters of Paul. We have letters of Peter, Titus. We have the letter from Jude. And what these letters are saying to us as we read through it is keep Jesus, the truth. Keep Jesus the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do today, as Jude is telling us. Truth, divine truth, God's truth. You know, Jesus said when he, in I think in John 17, what? Your word is truth. Yes. And it tells us that we're to rejoice in the truth. We're to speak the truth in love to one another. We're to worship God in truth. And it says God will judge according to the truth. And it says in Ephesians, remember that we are to fight for the truth. Remember, we're to do what? Gird our loins with what? With the truth, so that we can fight in the evil day. And so we must know truth. Jesus is the truth. It's God's unchanging, unchanged who he is. That is truth. But, you know, even before we open the book of Jude, we were aware that Satan had already begun the battle on truth, right? Remember, where did he start? Garden of Eden, right? What did he do? He came to Eve, and what did he say? Did God really say that? Remember, what is it saying? Are you sure this is the truth that God is saying? Isn't that right? Yes. And so Satan's main goal has been to pervert God's truth. And it will only end when? In Revelation, when he is judged, right? Yes. He is called the father of lies. Yes, the father of lies. But, you know, he doesn't have to work real hard on those who are kind of going Satan's way, right? So who does he have to work on? He has to work on the believer. He has to work on the church. If he can get the church diverted, then he's got it made in his battle against God, right? He wants the church to water down doctrine. He wants to bring error into the church, right? He wants to lead those who may not know the great truth of Jesus deeply, to lead them astray. And what has he done? Jude tells us he's done what? He's put his representatives, Satan's representatives, in the church, right? What did he call them? Creepers, right? Certain men have done what? Crept in unnoticed. He has put the creepers in the church. Jesus, do you remember when he was on earth, he warned the people. Do you remember what he said? Beware of false prophets who will come to you. They'll come to you how? In sheep's clothing. But are they sheep? No, inwardly they're what? Ravenous wolves, hungry wolves, yes. And so Jesus is saying what? They'll come, right? He says they're coming. Beware, all right? And then Paul, in his letters, listen to what he says in Acts 20. After my departure, savage wolves will come to mislead you. So Paul is saying they will come. He wrote in 2 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians, if you remember, he talks about 2 Thessalonians, the apostasy, the falling away will come, and people will not endure, do you remember? Sound doctrine, yes, and they will want to have their ears tickled because they want you to say what they want to hear, right? And so Paul was telling them that. And then we'll be studying Peter, 2 Peter, is very much like Jude. And Peter is saying, and I think you'll see this in your lesson next week as you study it, he says that false teachers are going to come and bring heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. So Peter is saying what? They're coming. But then what do we do? We get to Jude, right? And Jude says what? They're here, right? They're here. They're not just coming. They're among us now. And so as we see Jude, he is dealing with them. And so we can agree with Jude, I think. They're here. They're here among us, right? Okay. When did Jude write this? Well, you can read, and there's so many different ideas. I'm not sure. Stay there. Okay. So a lot of people think, give it kind of a broad, let me make sure I do that, 67 to 80 A.D., somewhere in there. Probably was written after Peter. Some of the people think that it might have been written even before 70 A.D. Do you remember what happened in 70 A.D., which might have considered judgment on the people? The temple was destroyed, and they think maybe he would have mentioned that in his book if it had been after 70 A.D., but I'm not real sure. Okay. Who is the author? And we're going to study this next week. I'm just going to go into it a little bit. The author is Jude. And that is the English. This is the English. If you go to the Hebrew, it's Judah. That would be the same name. And if you have the Greek, it's Judas. All right. A very popular name during that time, it seems like. And so which Jude would this be? We know that Judas Iscariot was one of the Judases that we know. What does it say? It tells us two things that help us identify him. What did it say? He was what? Brother of James. And what else? Yes, he was a bondservant of whom? Jesus Christ. I'm just going to put Jesus. All right, so we have these two things that are identifying him, right? And so we'll look at this next week, so I don't want to take a lot from it. But there were two Jews that it could be, when the apostle, but he didn't have a brother named James, so it comes down to the half-brother of Jesus Christ, right? The half-brother of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother? Oh, my goodness. Just unbelievable. But did he believe that he was the Messiah growing up? No, he did not. He did not. It was only after the resurrection that we see that Jude believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And so we'll see that in several scriptures that we could look at. But Okay, now if you're writing a letter and you want to present your credentials, what would you say? I'm the half-brother of Jesus right here. Nope, he didn't, did he? We see great humility from Jude, right? He says he's a bondservant. The Greek to that, I think I'm going to spell that, is doulos. Doulos. All right? Do you remember Charlie Yates' obituary in the paper? Did you see what it said? He said he was a slave of Jesus Christ. That is what a bondservant is. It is a slave. In Jewish times, if you were a slave, you served 7 years, and then you would be released to your freedom. But if you had come to love your master and wanted to serve him and you wanted to give him the rest of your life, you would go to him and say, "Master, I desire to be your bondservant forever, to stay with you forever." And the master would say, "Are you sure?" And you'd say, "Yes, I and my family want to be yours." And so you know what they would do. He would take that servant and he would take him to the doorpost and he would get an awl, which has a piercing point on it. And he would take his servant's ear and he would put it up against the doorpost. And what? That awl makes a big hole, not a little earring hole, but a big hole in his ear, you know? And it's that way forever. And wherever that man, that servant went, people would say what? That's a bondservant. He has given his life to his master whom he loves. That's bondservant. And we're all called to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. So, he says, not I'm half-brother. None of that. He says, I am a bondservant. And he identifies himself as the brother of James. Goodness. Okay. So, the recipients. We're not told a lot about them, but what we're told is wonderful, isn't it? What are we told about them? They are the call. They are the beloved. They are what? Kept. Yes, we're called, beloved, and kept. What a wonderful way to start a book to tell us you are eternally secure in your love and your faith in Jesus Christ. I love that. He establishes that right up. And notice, I think in your book today it says that Jude does a lot of things in groups of three. So notice that. We're the called, beloved, and kept. And he sends to them the greeting of what? Mercy, peace, and love. Right? Be multiplied to you. Well, we talked about in our lesson today the purpose. The purpose of the book. And you've got this picture of Jude. Okay, he is wanting to write to these people. We're not told whom. They're Jewish believers, most likely, because he used a lot of Old Testament references. And so he's sitting down to write. You have the picture. He's sitting down to write, and he wants to write about what? Their common salvation. Just, you know, it's going to be a glorious letter, celebrating what they share in Jesus Christ. And so he's starting to write, but what? He can't, can he? He cannot write it. And so he said, what? I felt the necessity. That Greek word means heavy burden. I felt the necessity to appeal to you, to encourage you, to do what? Tell me, what did you learn today? Contend earnestly. I'm going to give you the Greek word for that because it is so great. Epagoniz, omai, epagonizomai. Did I say that right, Beverly? It got close. Okay. And so what do you see in there? What word? What? Agonize. You see it in there, don't you? Yes. He's saying, that's where we get the English word from that. He said, I want you to vigorously agonize over the faith. All right? Why? Why? Because what? Certain men have crept in unnoticed and have turned the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master, Jesus Christ. That crept in unnoticed, it means to step in very secretively, usually for evil. All right? So we get that understanding. And notice, They didn't come in and go, ta-da, I'm here. No, what did they do? They're unnoticed. They infiltrate the church. What do we say? This is what Satan wants them to do, to undermine the church and its influence in the community and the world. Okay. Well, let me tell you, what does it say about them? It says that they have crept in unnoticed and turned the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master, Jesus Christ. During this time, I said, you know, that Satan has his ways of trying to undermine. And any time the truth is put out, untruth is put out with it. And during this time, it's like almost the seeds were beginning of, let me give you this, Gnosticism. Now, don't turn off on me, okay, when I say this big word. Gnosticism. I don't think I'm spelling that right. Gnosticism. Okay. Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. We get our word knowledge from this word, right? Okay. So, it's a heresy that perverted the grace of God and encouraged immoral behavior. Let me tell you about it. And it grew. By the time you get to 1 John, 1 John is writing the whole letter to disprove Gnosticism. Okay. So, what it was is Gnosticism. It was that there was a higher knowledge. Hang with me because you're going to see how this applies to the creepers. It was a higher knowledge. Not everyone could know the truth. Oh, no. There were just certain ones that had this higher knowledge that knew this. And once you attained that knowledge, then you had salvation. And so you were able to climb the ladder to God and know Him. So it was those who were intellectually equipped. And when you did that, some of them felt like they could be as good as Jesus. All right? So that was that. The second part was a higher knowledge. The second one was it separated the spirit and flesh or matter. Okay. You got the picture? Do you have the picture? Okay. The spirit is holy, is good, right? The flesh, evil, right? Okay. And so you could not put them together because the flesh was a source of evil. But the spirit was impervious to anything that the flesh does. All right? So what could you do? You could be a Christian in the spirit, but in the flesh, what could you do? Sin, sin, sin. Do whatever you wanted to, right? Because, you see, because it separated it out between them. You could sin, 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 and not affect the spirit. They were totally separate. So go back again. Certain men have what? Crept in unnoticed. And what have they done? They've turned the grace of God into licentiousness. You can sin all you want to and get away with it, and it doesn't affect your spirit, right? And they've done what? And deny our only Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have this higher knowledge, and so it is their way to God, to Jesus, and not through Jesus. The other thing is, let me just give this to you very quickly. They denied the humanity of Jesus. How did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, they said that Jesus came as a man, okay, and that he certainly could not be God because he was in the flesh. Do you follow me? Okay. Jesus was a phantom when he was here on earth and didn't really possess a real body. So, then the other thing was, they felt like that if when Jesus was baptized and the dove came upon him, all right, then the Spirit of God came upon him. But God could not be killed. And so when Jesus was on the cross, what happened? The Spirit left him. And so it was only a man that was dying on the cross. So these were the things that were just beginning to creep into the church at this time for us to understand. But and so let me just, I'm about to run out of time, so I've got to hurry here. In 2006, the Episcopal Church appointed a practicing homosexual as its bishop, right? The Episcopalians elected the presiding bishop who embraced same-sex unions and referred to Christ as Mother Jesus. Presbyterian Church of the USA approved alternative designations for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in favor of Mother, Child, and Womb. John MacArthur, okay, has experienced this. Listen to this, okay. He said, some have said to him, "Are you one of those stupid people who believe the Bible? You don't really have the education to understand the whole picture of reality." Yes? Okay, are you seeing the picture here that we have? You might have seen or heard about the Da Vinci Code. They made a movie of it with Tom Hanks, right? Some of you are shaking your head. And so that embraced that Gnosticism with some myths. Dan Brown said it was historical fact, the author. But what it was is they were looking for these deep spiritual secrets. And what it was that Jesus had a relationship with Mary Magdalene. They had a child. And so they were looking for the heir of Jesus, all right? This is just an example, just in our modern-day culture of what we see, not even looking into specific churches. But to finish up, what does Jude say? He's telling them they're coming, they're here, and he tells all about them, but then he says what? Remember what? The words that the apostle spoke that said what? Mockers are coming. Okay, and then he also says in verse 20, the thing that we need to understand for ourselves, it's a big but there. He says, but keep yourself where? In the love of God, right? Building yourself up in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, right? Waiting anxiously for Jesus. And when you're doing that, you're looking at what? Truth. You're looking at the truth, girls. And when you're looking at the truth and studying the truth, waiting for Jesus, then you will not be sidetracked by these creepers, right? Do you see? And so he's saying, then after you can strengthen yourself, if you're strong in the truth and the faith, then he gives three groups of people, what? That, one, have mercy on some, you know, who are doubting, those Christians that are listening to these creepers saying, oh, they may know what they're talking about. You can help those. You can have mercy on those who are doubting. You can save others, snatching them from the fire. Unbelievers, you can help. But then there's a third group. You remember that? He is saying there are others you have mercy on what? With fear. Be very, very careful. They can pull you into. Right. So he ends this great, great 25-page epistle with the most wonderful statement. He started it with what? We're kept, beloved by God, and he ends it with what? What? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, from stumbling. That keep is a military word. That means you're on the post looking out all the time. Do you have that picture? God's watching out over you all the time to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from being distracted by the creepers. Oh, my goodness. And he's going to present us to God one day, what? Blameless? Do you know how that feels? I don't, but I'd love to know, wouldn't you? Blameless with great joy. Oh, my goodness. So he started it with, we're eternally secure. The creepers can't get us. And he ends it with what? We're eternally secure, and the creepers can't get us as long as we depend on what? Jesus and the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Okay. Father, oh, what a book you've given to us. And Father, it scares us, but at the same time, it encourages us. It tells us to get out and fight against the untruth, to speak up when we hear it, even in our groups at play day or while we're eating lunch, when someone says something that we know is not the truth. with great love, Father, help us to speak for you, to be always standing for you and for your truth. I pray that as we go through this study, Father, that you will be our teacher, Holy Spirit, and you will show us where we're to change in our lives, where we're to celebrate the path that we've walked so far with you. You are so gracious and so wonderful. You're so good to us, Father. We thank you. And so keep us safe as we go to our homes, Father, and help us to come back next week with an excitement to study your word. In your name, amen.